I'd like to invite you to please turn with me to Luke chapter 6. We come in our series to Luke chapter 6, verse 20. And in fact, in the remainder of this chapter, Luke chapter 6, Luke records the teaching of Jesus. And we are going to slow down and do a five-part series, a mini-series, in the remainder of this chapter entitled Listening to Jesus as we walk through the remainder of Luke chapter 6. It is our tradition at the outset of a series for us to sing together as a church our prayer to the Lord that he would meet with us in that series. And because we're in a longer series in Luke, I wanted to take a moment at the outset of this mini-series to do just that, to sing together, speak, O Lord, asking God to minister to us through the power of his words. You can remain standing for the reading of God's word. Our sermon text is Luke 6, 20 through 26, but we will begin reading in verse 17. Our sermon title is A Life of Blessing. And he, Jesus, came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And verse 20, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. You may be seated. We have seen throughout our study of the Gospel of Luke that Jesus was drawing large crowds at this particular point in his ministry, and that the great centerpiece of his ministry was his teaching. He taught in synagogues and outdoors. He taught in homes and on boats. He taught to large crowds and in small groups, and many people came to hear him. But so far in the Gospel of Luke, Luke hasn't told us much about the content of Jesus' teaching. Here in chapter 6, that changes. Jesus is teaching a large crowd of his disciples, and he is teaching them the way of blessing. These are popular. They are referred to as the Beatitudes, from the Latin word for blessedness or happiness. Jesus gives four Beatitudes here that are then flipped and followed by four woes. That word blessed in the original is makarios. Makarios was a popular Greek word broadly used to describe those who have the good life, It was used to describe the rich. It was used to describe people who lived free from the normal cares and burdens of life. The ancient Greeks said their gods were Makarios, blessed, because they relaxed on Mount Olympus, enjoying all of their privileges and powers. They were the blessed gods of the Greeks. I call attention to that word in the original, Makarios, because our word blessed is a largely religious word with religious connotations, which means it's the sort of thing that you tend to only hear in church. GQ and Cosmopolitan are not going to talk about how to be numbered among the blessed. Hot tips for the blessed life. But what Jesus is talking about here is not some other religious condition that a few spiritually minded people might be interested in. What he is talking about is precisely what everyone in the world is seeking. To be blessed means that you are flourishing and contented. Blessed are you who means, it is a statement, how happy are those? How fortunate are those? The blessed person is the person that everyone wants to be. It is the person who is the envy of everyone else. Woe is the exact opposite. Woe to you is how awful, how terrible. It stinks to be you. It's the person that no one wants to be. This blessedness, this happiness is the universal goal of humanity. The thing that we all have in common, for whatever differences we may have, the thing that we all have in common is our desire to be blessed. There is a universal search for satisfaction. And that is not a bad thing. It is an inevitable thing. It's how God made us. Augustine in the 5th century said, every man, whatsoever his condition, desires to be happy. The French philosopher Blaise Pascal later wrote, all men seek happiness. This is without exception. And this matters today because there are mistaken ideas about the nature of Christianity. The message of Christianity is not a call to abandon the pursuit of blessedness and happiness. It is rather a call to seek that satisfaction, to seek that joy in the only place it can be truly found. Christianity is the announcement of true satisfaction for a weary world. God comes bringing good news of great joy. I wonder, is that what you think of when you think of religion? Jesus is concerned with our happiness. He's concerned with our joy. He wants us to be truly blessed. And so here he is on this particular day, standing before a great multitude, speaking to his disciples. Blessed are those. Blessed are those. Here is the way to live a life of flourishing. Here is a way to be in an objective state of being approved by God, of having the best that this world has to offer. It is to me a wonder that when a holy God sent his Son into a rebellious world, it is a wonder that the teaching of this Son of God is not comprised exclusively of declarations of the woes of judgment. It is a marvel that he does not stand that day and speak only woes. And what a mercy this is. This is what begins the teaching of Jesus, the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes begin this entire sermon with the grace of God, because the Beatitudes declare there is a way for sinners like you and me, there is a way for sinners to experience blessing and favor from God. It's possible. There is a way for sinners to experience the happiness that we all long for. What is that path? How do we experience that path that life of true blessing as God defines it? The answer Jesus gives is not just a bit different than what we hear in the world, it is diametrically opposed to the answer the world gives. The world has their own beatitudes, and there are 1,000 voices all around us telling us every day the way of blessing. Advertisements and social media influencers say, blessed are those who have the right possessions, the right appearance. If you have this, then you will be happy. Politicians and political commentators say that if you have the right people in power, if we can influence the nation in the right direction, then we will be blessed. The good life, they say, can be realized through a political vision. Blessed are those who live under a particular form of government. And then there are self-help gurus and, quite frankly, a lot of religious voices who say, no, the key is not in possession or in politics, but in self-improvement and in self-discipline. Blessed are those who work hard, master themselves. Blessed are those who become the best version of you that you can be. It's all around us. Money and possessions and appearance, cultural and political power, self-improvement. Those are the messages that surround us, the things that have captured the hearts of the modern world. And that is why there is nothing in all the world like the message of Christianity. Jesus comes along and says, the world has it all wrong. Blessing is not found where you think it is. If I come to you, see, we've lost the shock of the Beatitudes because we all know them. We're familiar with them. If I come to you and say your choice, door number one is poverty, hunger, crying, and hatred. Sound appealing? Door two is riches and laughter and being well fed and popular. We like door two a lot. That sounds appealing. But Jesus comes along and takes our understanding of happiness and turns it completely upside down. The Beatitudes are a radical inversion of standard values in which Jesus is confronting the world and confronting the lies that surround us in the modern world. Jesus, in his great love, comes to us in the Beatitudes and he says, I know what you're after in life. I know what you were made for, and I know where you can find it. One commentator said, this is an invitation from Jesus to live life at its very best. That's what we have in the Beatitudes. In Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, he gives 8 Beatitudes. Here we have 4 of them. People and the commentators debate whether it's the same occasion recorded, because what we have here in chapter 6 is sort of Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount, sometimes called the Sermon on the Plain, as in a flat area, because that's how it is introduced. People wonder, is it the same sermon being recorded, the same occasion, or is it a different occasion where, as preachers may do, preach a sermon, a similar sermon multiple times? Both of those options are plausible. But we are going to listen to the sermon on Luke's terms as he records the words of Jesus. Let's look at each of these Beatitudes as our 4 main points. Each of these 4 points provides marks of a true follower of Jesus and the path of true blessing. Jesus lives today and he is inviting us into this blessedness. And for those who are in this blessedness, he is speaking once again his blessing and favor over us. First, point number 1, acknowledge your neediness. Acknowledge your neediness. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Poor is not just a reference to how much money you have. It is primarily a spiritual category. It is the acknowledgement of spiritual need. In the Old Testament, the poor has associations with godliness and with persecution, and there's reason for that connection. Think about it. The thing about poverty, and this is difficult for many of us to understand, but the thing about poverty is that you know your neediness. You know your dependence. It is often not so among the wealthy, because wealth and prosperity sells the lie that we are self-sufficient. The wealthy tend to think, I have what I need to get by. I have the resources and the self-confidence to succeed. And so the message that Jesus brings here in particular is profoundly un-American. You know, we talk about being proud of yourself, believing in yourself. There is a sense in which poor here means the exact opposite of being proud of yourself and believing in yourself. It means you have come to the end of yourself. It means that we are humble. It means that we are aware of our inadequacy. It means that we are aware of the seriousness and the severity of our sin. Our sins, they are many. John Calvin says this: he only who is reduced to nothing in himself and relies on the mercy of God is the one who is poor. What does it mean to be poor? It means that you are reduced to nothing in yourself and that you are relying wholly on the mercy of God. The world says, you've got this. The world says, if you want this, go get it. You've got that dog in you. The poor are those who know that they are desperate. The poor are those who know that they are helpless. Friends, do you see your need for God? Have you acknowledged your sin? Have you acknowledged your spiritual poverty before an almighty God? And Jesus says, if you have, look at verse 20. If you have acknowledged your great spiritual need, the kingdom of God is yours. See, the kingdom cannot be earned. The only way to receive the kingdom is to acknowledge you can't enter it on your own. I am a sinner, morally bankrupt, spiritually bankrupt before the throne of God. Jesus looks upon that and says, yours is the kingdom of God. And he declares you blessed. You may not be as put together as you want to be. It doesn't matter. Jesus says, yours is the kingdom of God. You may not have much materially. Yours is the kingdom of God. To all today, you may find yourself aware of lack in a particular area of your life. Financially, physically, relationally, spiritually. To all who are in Christ, Jesus himself gives this reminder today. You are among the blessed. Why? Because the kingdom of God is yours. The kingdom belongs to you. Acknowledge your neediness. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Second, hunger for God himself. Hunger for God himself. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. The promises that Jesus gives us here move to the future. So the possession of the kingdom in verse 20 is present, but the satisfaction described here is something that is to come. And that promise of satisfaction is not mostly a full belly. It's not what you experience after eating a full rack of ribs. This satisfaction is being satisfied with all that God is for us in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to hunger now? Here's the best way that I can put it. Do you want more than this world has to offer? The hungry know that this world is not the way it's supposed to be. And we look all around us and we find ourselves longing for something more. You see, the problem is that for most people, here's the problem, we're far too easily pleased. We're far too easily satisfied. Our hearts are set on worldly comforts. We think that life consists in the abundance of possessions, and we are full now, so full with the things of earth that so many people have little room for hunger for God, hunger for His presence. This is C.S. Lewis's insight. He says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday, a vacation at the sea. Lewis says, we are far too easily pleased. And so blessed are those who long for more. Blessed are those who want more than this world has to offer. Blessed are those who hunger for God Himself. The day is coming when you will be satisfied in His presence. Hunger for God Himself. Third, weep for the right reasons. Weep for the right reasons. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Don't misunderstand. Christianity is not anti-laughter. We need to get rid of the idea that to be a Christian means you become miserable and somber. No, laughter is a gift from God. And in fact, Christians are those who have the corner on joy. We can teach the world a thing or two about true joy and laughter. So what does Jesus mean? The meaning here, again, is spiritual and is pointing to a spiritual condition and response. To weep now means we do not go through life in a frivolous manner with a lighthearted, jovial, superficial spirit that is unserious about eternal matters, but rather that we are serious about God and about the things of eternity, and that we have our eyes open to the reality of life in a fallen world. I once preached a sermon entitled, this was the title, Be Wretched and Mourn and Weep. Some of you missed a really good time. It was from James 4, and it's exactly that is the command of James 4, verse 9. Christians are those who know how to weep because we are utterly realistic about life in a fallen world. We do not ignore the great problems of sin and evil and suffering and injustice and death. Christians follow the man of sorrows. Christians follow the one who was acquainted with grief. Our Lord wept at the grave of Lazarus, John 11:35, and he wept because he saw the awful things that sin and death have done to the world that God has made. Luke 19, Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. He approaches the people of Jerusalem and he weeps. Why? He weeps to see a people rejecting him. He weeps to see a people bringing the eternal judgment of God upon themselves. He weeps. And for us as Christians, the starting point of this spiritual mourning and weeping is not the condition of others. We weep over our own condition, first and foremost. We weep over our own sin. Have you done this? I am convinced that we today need a much deeper doctrine of sin than what we have, and we need a much fuller understanding of our own sinfulness and its consequences. Was it for sin that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. It was. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. Nothing reveals the seriousness of our sin more clearly than the cross of Christ. How can we not weep now when we've seen the seriousness of our sin and what it has done? How can we not join with the tax collector later in Luke and cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Have you wept over your sin? The missionary David Brainerd, he lived in the 1700s and was a missionary. He was a Presbyterian missionary to Native Americans. In fact, all along the Delaware River in Pennsylvania and New Jersey. Brainerd traveled over 3,000 miles on horseback as a missionary, preaching the gospel in open-air sermons. He died from sickness at the age of 29, but a remarkable missionary used mightily by God. David Brainerd wrote this in his journal one day, October 18th, 1740. In my morning devotions, my soul was exceedingly melted and bitterly mourned over my exceeding sinfulness and vileness. That was his devotions. Exceedingly melted, bitterly mourned over his own sinfulness. It's part of what it means to be a Christian. It's part of what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, if you weep over your sin now, those who weep now, guess what? The day of laughter is coming. The day of laughter is coming. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 35:10, the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain, yes, you shall obtain gladness and joy. And sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Some of you have wept this week. You've wept over your own sin. You've wept over loss. You've wept over death. You've wept over sickness. You've joined with creation in groaning over the effects of living in a fallen world. And you have shed tears. You have wept now. God would remind you of what Revelation 21:4 says of a day that is coming when he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Among the former things are the weeping that we now know. Weep for the right reasons. And fourth, shun the praise of people. Shun the praise of people. Verse 22, just try to imagine our Lord standing there speaking these words. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. I want to say this beatitude could not possibly be more timely as Christians in our day are increasingly marginalized and slandered. And we need to think rightly about it. On the one hand, some Christians, generally left-leaning, are still courting the favor of the world desperately seeking to avoid offense at all costs. Good luck with that. On the other hand, other Christians, generally right-leaning, respond with fear and anger and say that if Christians are excluded and reviled, then, well, we need to fight back. Jesus says, you will be hated, excluded, reviled, and slandered. So stop living for cultural approval. And when it happens, you should consider yourself blessed because of it. The good life involves being misjudged, mistreated, slandered, unpopular, and persecuted for following Christ. It's the teaching of the text. Blessed are you who receive the hostility of the world. And in fact, Jesus goes even further in verse 23, where we have the only command that appears in these Beatitudes, in this passage. Look at verse 23. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. That's not a future joy, that's a present joy in the midst of hatred and opposition. Church, we are increasingly reviled as the people of Christ. Therefore, leap for joy. The days are coming when we will be excluded and reviled and hated like never before. Leap for joy because of it. Two reasons why. Verse 23. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. And two, for so their fathers did to the prophets. Meaning you are aligning yourself with the hated and reviled saints of old. Covenant Fellowship Church, and I carry this on my heart. If the day comes when we are arrested, imprisoned, and put to death for our faith, if the men and women that we know and love who are presently in this room lose their jobs, and if our property is plundered, may we as a church be found leaping for joy in that day. May we be like the apostles. This is so countercultural, but it's the teaching of our Lord that we would be found like the apostles in the early church, as Luke records later in Acts chapter 5, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. This is what it means to be the people of Christ. We shun the praise of people. Jesus then unleashes four woes in verses 24 through 26, reversing each beatitude. Woe to the rich, you have received all the consolation that you will ever get. Woe to the fool now, you're going to be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will eternally mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you. These woes from the Savior point to a future judgment and are intended to be a warning, are intended to be a wake-up call today to those who are conformed to the world. Woe to those, he says. Woe to those who think life consists in the abundance of possessions. Woe to you. What are you living for? Woe to you who are living for the things of earth. Woe to you who reject Christ. Woe to you who refuse to live for Him. And the good news today is that it's not too late. It's not too late to go from being numbered among those who have a woe speaking over them to those who have blessed spoken over them by the Lord. See, all of humanity and every person in this room is divided into two groups. Those who receive divine blessing and commendation, and those who receive divine woe. and judgment? Have you acknowledged your spiritual poverty? Have you confessed your sin? Have you grieved over your sin? And are you relying on Christ alone for salvation? If so, guess what? Here's the good news. Today, you are among the blessed, the fortunate ones, the ones approved by God, the ones who are happy in life and death. And if you're not there presently, come to Christ. Confess your sin and come to Christ. He will wash you and cleanse you and forgive your sin when you confess your need to Him, and you will move from being numbered among those who are under His judgment to being numbered among those who are under His blessing and who will experience His blessing in this life and for all eternity. Come to Christ and experience the grace and mercy that are found in Him alone. There is only one reason that a divine woe doesn't hang over our lives and our future. And it is this, and I close with this, that the one who spoke about blessedness that day secured eternal blessedness for sinners in His death and resurrection, when He died in the place of sinners and rose to new life. Jesus is the King who came to give us the kingdom. He is the Blessed One who came to bless us with every blessing in the heavenly places. He is the one who came from heaven to give hell-deserving sinners heavenly reward. And in Jesus, we have the happiness we seek. In Jesus, we have the satisfaction we seek. In Jesus, we have all that we need now and forever. And so therefore, people of God, therefore Christian, therefore those who have trusted in Christ, rejoice and leap for joy. Rejoice and leap for joy, knowing that whatever hunger you have now and whatever weeping you experience now, it is not the end of the story. We sang earlier, it won't be long. The people of God can sing that it won't be long. The disappointing nows in your life will not have the last word. Christ will have the last word. And He has promised that hunger will one day give way to satisfaction, that weeping will one day give way to laughter, and that we as the people of God will be happy in Jesus forever. Bless the name of the Lord who has accepted us and declared us to be blessed. Let's stand as we sing to the Lord.